Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 2. You please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We don't stand because we think it's a holier practice. We stand because we desire that our hearts would be of the same posture as what standing means in the scriptures, and that is an attentiveness, a readiness to receive and run with what we have, with what has been delivered to us. So we don't judge others, but we simply ask, make my spirit, my frame, in form, in line, with a readiness to receive you. So in light of those things, this is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word as it is recorded for us by Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the lineage and house of David, in order to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the multitude with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, as it had been told to them. Thus ends the reading of God's word for this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that you would take this text, that you would illumine it to us. We need your aid. We need your help in understanding it. And so we ask that you would take our darkened hearts and minds, that you would expel that darkness, and that we might sit and bask under the light of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, growing up in the Sparkman family, we had a few different Christmas staples. We hung lights on the house, and we decorated our tree. And then December 25th came, and we get dressed up, typically in this overly stuffy, fluffy wool sweater whose neck was way too tight, and we'd open presents. We ate a dinner remarkably like Thanksgiving. And we'd watch the Christmas specials, and we'd watch football. Christmas in the Sparkman home was accented by family and frosty and fa-la-la-la-la. That's what we were. And all those things are good. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But my brother recently reminded me that you can enjoy all of those things without being a Christian. And he's right. Now, I knew something of Jesus in that time, but to me, he was a sacred invader into the secular. He was the ruiner of a fun time. But when I was converted, things began to really change for me. Luke 2 contains reactions to Christmas, reactions to the story of Christmas that my past couldn't even begin to touch. So I get angry. Well, then what's Christmas all about? That's what I was thinking. Is it about giving to others? Is it about family and friends and football? So here's what I did. I ended up completely overreacting and threw out everything secular from Christmas in an attempt to try and get to the heart of what Christmas was. And so the first 2 years that Lori and I actually had a Christmas tree, I would sing sarcastically, oh, pagan tree, that's what I would do. Because I just didn't get it. I didn't get why we were doing it. Today, I know what was then missing. And what was missing was not some childlike fascination with Santa, and it wasn't the entertainment that I get from the conniving Grinch, or even in the joy of opening presents. But what was missing is found in the shepherds. It's found in the response of the Magi. And it's in Mary and Joseph. It was real, magisterial awe. And I didn't know what that was. Real, fundamentally earth-shaking awe. And you know what? That's going to be our main point this morning. Do you awe in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe your first thought is, well, you know what, Josh? I know the story backwards and forwards. I grew up in the church, or I've been in the church long enough that I've heard at least 30 sermons on this already. You don't really have to get into it. There's not really a whole lot for me to awe at today. One Dutch theologian kind of countered that argument or countered that thought, and he said the one reason, or the reason one does not rejoice in the incarnation is because of a lack of holy meditation upon the subject. Huh. So I don't respond, I don't awe at him because I don't think upon him enough. So I just want to meditate together through Luke 2. And I think what will help us along the way is actually discarding some of the quaint manger scene aspects that we all know and love and that we put in our front yards and or somewhere in our houses. And instead, I want to note some of the scandal of what was going on, because I think that will help us to understand something of the awesomeness of what happened. So we have two headings this morning. Firstly, it's going to be the reaction of everyone present, and then what it is that they're reacting to, the incarnation itself. So the reaction of everyone present. You know, but even this scene, the whole act doesn't even begin in Jerusalem. We start somewhere else. We begin in Rome. And the time is about 5 or 4 BC. And as has been mentioned in our series through 1 John, the claims of Christianity are grounded not in fables, but in real history. Mighty Caesar Augustus is ruling the known world. He decrees a taxation census. And you can see this in verses 1 through 3. Now, Jesus is not yet born. And they hear of Caesar's decree, that is, Mary and Joseph. Joseph and Mary are engaged, yet Mary is pregnant. But wait a second. There's something even more fundamental than this. Are you telling me that Caesar will be the one to enroll the Lord Jesus Christ into his citizenship? Is that really what's about to happen? Shall the house of this Jesus guy be established by the house of this Caesar guy? Are you serious? Will it be a pagan king who will enroll Almighty God? That alone is scandalous if we consider the entire biblical narrative. Who is greater, Jesus or Caesar? Yeah, and so Caesar decrees an enrollment, but it serves God's purposes of redemption. Now remember, Joseph wasn't Jesus' natural father. He was Jesus' father by law. And everything that was Joseph's would be Jesus's, not because of birthright, but because of legal right. And guess what? Joseph was of the royal line of David. And so God brought Jesus' parents a staggering 80 miles. You can see Mary climbing up towards Jerusalem in order to get to Bethlehem, really, really pregnant, and having to go to Bethlehem to be registered in order to be taxed. Thanks a lot, Caesar. And he comes to David's royal city. They've left Nazareth. So God is overruling Caesar's decree. And in the process, what he's doing is he's fulfilling Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is of old from Ancient of Days. And so this is the passage that Jeff just read earlier. And you're supposed to say, what? Micah literally just said Israel's eternal ruler would be born in Bethlehem. Born, eternal, eternal, born. They don't match. What in the world is going on? Okay, wow. Okay, whoa, what is this? And so, you know, you can just think of someone who asks, who here meets that criteria? Please stand up. Anyone? No one in Bethlehem's entire history could meet that criteria. But then unpresumptuously, here comes Mary and Joseph in the town, arriving at Bethlehem, and Mary is really pregnant. And you got to think, well, no. Not Mary and Joseph. Not their kid. Now, to our tastes, this itself is scandalous. Mary is probably 14 or 15 years old. Do you know how 14 or 15-year-old teenage moms are treated in high school today? Name one person here who wouldn't have thought, you just can't, you know, fill in the blank. Name one person here who wouldn't judge her. Name one Presbyterian church that wouldn't discipline her either for fornication or for lying about it. We would have all judged her. But to the Middle Eastern culture, 14-year-old married mothers weren't uncommon. But what is actually shameful for Mary is the fact that she is thought to be pregnant by someone other than Joseph. It would have been bad enough if it was Joseph, but now it's someone other than Joseph. You could get stoned to death in Israel for that. This has brought great shame upon Mary and even Joseph. Can you imagine the way in which people would have treated him? Wow, your wife so does not want to be with you that she is going to go get some other guy and then convince you to continue to keep her. Ironically, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, her reproach was taken away when she received a God-ordained child. But Mary's reproach and Joseph's shame was established. What in the world is the Lord doing? I thought he was a gentleman. This is not the way it's supposed to be written. But reproach and shame were added to Mary and Joseph because of their child. Scandalous. Add to the problem, add to the whole situation, the problem that so many people were in Bethlehem because of the tax census, that there was no one, no room in the inn. There's no do-gooder Christian / Jew giving up his hotel room in order for this very pregnant mom and this needing dad to have a place to stay. Here is an heir of the Davidic dynasty, and he is lying newly born in the muck of a cattle trough. It's not supposed to be that way. It's hardly the easiest place to give birth, right? We hear of no extra blankets given, but he's wrapped in swaddling cloths. He has come to his own town, and no one recognizes who this is. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know its own God. My people do not understand. Scandalous. But wait, God is orchestrating this whole thing. Do you have a God that can orchestrate that much pain and anguish while simultaneously orchestrating glory? Or is he a God who only gives you good things? Because that's not the biblical God that we see here. And it's amazing. Mary didn't grumble. Joseph didn't scram. God is turning their world upside down. And the one thing you might hear from them is a really nice complaint to make me feel better about my complaining when God does it to me. But you know what? The biggest shock of all is not Mary's ruined integrity. It's not Joseph's ruined good name. The biggest shock of all is who in the world is lying in that manger. Meanwhile, in a field not too far away, stinky shepherds were watching their sheep. Shepherds were, in a lot of ways, the bottom of Jewish society. It was a dirty, boring job which required 24-hour vigilance with almost no substantial reward. Someone had to do it, and everyone was glad that it wasn't them. That's basically where shepherds would rank. And if you're going to entrust anything to anyone in society, it's probably not going to be these guys. In fact, why not send the angels to Mary? Why send these guys? That would make for a cooler manger scene out front, don't you think? I think so. It's not given to royalty. This message is not given to those who think they deserve it. It's not given to the morally pristine. It's given to the average Joe. It's given to the average guy so that the whole world might know that the message of salvation is for them. There's no one who is unqualified because they are sinners to be saved from their sin. Sin is not a reason to reject the cross, especially since he came to die for sins. But why these guys? We don't even know their names. We know Mary, we know Joseph, but these guys, for the rest of history, no named shepherds. God chooses the nobodies of the world to give his message of salvation. R.C. Sproul tells of his pilgrimage to Israel. He went MIA from his little tour group as he was in Bethlehem, and he found his way to the outskirts of Bethlehem, and he sat there on a wall. And the wall overlooked the vast expanse of empty fields. the empty fields of Bethlehem. And he wondered about the monotony of the life of a shepherd. Countless nights of little to no excitement. The occasional run-in with a wolf or a thief. But then Sproul thought about what happened in those fields. I think, you know, if it's me responding, how would I respond? Would I respond in a way that's fundamentally different from these guys? I don't think I would. I think I would respond in exactly the same way that they did. On the night Mary and Joseph were in the barn, these average Joes were just minding their own business in their fields. It's nighttime. It's cold, not because it's winter, but it's just nighttime and it's cold. And you get the sense that these guys are kind of huddled together. They're sheep, you know, for the most part, asleep. And suddenly, the vast expanse of the empty fields becomes the arena of the most beautiful light show ever seen. In the midst of this darkness, an angel from the Lord appears in radiant light. This angelic visitor was engulfed by and radiating the glory of God. That'll wake you up. It woke these guys up. And angels serve as a specific purpose. They serve in God's presence, and they are dispatched from him to be messengers of his saving revelation. So what in the world could be so important that a glorious angel would be the one to repeat the saving message? What could be so important? But before the angel even speaks, the shepherds react in complete fear. Every Jew would have known what would happen when you run into an angel, according to Old Testament history. It was never good. It was never like, oh yeah, the greatest thing in the world happened to me yesterday. I was running into an angel, and doesn't happen. Every single time they end up in on their faces, they end up repenting, they end up on their knees. And their response is the right one. It's the only right one. They're filled with fear. They're filled with dread. Stark terror fills their hearts. Let me tell you, fear and Christmas, are you serious? Fear doesn't fit very well in a Christmas stocking. It just seems so opposite of the nature of modern Christmas to be afraid. Do we have a God who deserves our fear? But this angel commanded them not to fear, saying rather, "Behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So wait a second. In Bethlehem is a child being born. Okay, that's not the big news. That child is the Christ. That's pretty big news. But that Christ is God? Wow. Are you serious? How will they know which child is the one? And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. So wait a second. The King of Glory is going to be where? In the dark corner of a barn, lying in a feeding trough. In this case, the sign and the fulfilled promise are the child. He is both the sign and the fulfillment of the promise. Now, Israel has been waiting for this promise for a long time. 700 years prior, good King Uzziah died, and the prophet Isaiah received a vision. Though King Uzziah was in the grave, according to Isaiah 6, King Jehovah was on the throne. Their fear of not having a king was mitigated by the fact that King Jehovah was sovereign. Though the kingdom was mourning, the heavenly kingdom was glorifying, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So in Isaiah 7, the scandalous northern tribes in league with Syria, they had an idea. Let's place our own man on the throne. They schemed to attack Israel. Now, giving up the throne had to be on Israel's mind. And they were terrified by what it might cost them. But Jehovah said in Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The schemes of these wicked men would not come to pass. Yahweh would place his own man, not some pagan king, but his own man on the throne of Israel. And you're like, okay, well, that's 700 years ago, man. How long we got to wait? That's a long time to wait for that promise. What happens? What's going to happen? Even 300 years earlier, God said through David, "As for me, I have set my king in Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Psalm 2. Why? What is this king supposed to do? Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased." Sproul says that all heaven broke loose in praise. This one would come to bring peace. Rank upon rank of angels glorified God in those fields. I hate to be one of those sheep in the field. That would have been pretty scary. I'd have bolted out of there. But it's peace the Messiah brings. Peace. We're not talking about hugging people that you don't like. We're talking primarily about peace with a holy God. Peace with a God who is wrathful towards our sins. That's what this mission, that's the mission of this boy. That's the mission of this child. And as soon as these shepherds recovered, these no-name shepherds, they hightailed it to Bethlehem. And just as the disciples dropped what they were doing in response to Jesus, these shepherds literally left their sheep in the field to run to Bethlehem. Who's it going to be? Who's this king going to be? What will his name be? And the only answer is Mary and Joseph and their kid. Whoa. Wait a second. You mean that the out-of-wedlock pregnant teenage mom's kid lying in the feeding trough, that's the king of glory? Are you serious? You mean Jesus? Poor Mary. I'd hate to be there. Mary sitting there, having just given birth, and suddenly these shepherds just barge in where she had just given birth. Not only does she have to battle the stench of cow poop, she's got to deal with these stinky guys too. That brings us then to our second point in the incarnation, specifically the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the barn, Mary gently attends her son. She lovingly cleanses him. She kisses his head and she swaddles him tight. But the one she has just delivered will deliver her. The one she has just given life will give her new life. It's an amazing concept. The one she is holding is God who holds all things together. Wrap your mind around that one. All those years ago when I saw Jesus as this holy invader into the secular, here's Jesus breaking in to our secular world. And I had no clue that I was actually right. But in an unbelieving way. Jesus is perfectly God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Wrap your head around this one. A large guy can't hide behind a skinny tree. But somehow, an infinite God is veiled by the flesh of a baby. I don't know. I can't explain that one. Jesus willingly relinquished not his deity, but his divine right to be glorified. He willingly relinquished perfect eternal relations with the Father and chose to descend. He wasn't forced to descend. He did it on purpose. I don't understand that. Why would you do that? Why would you descend from heaven, from bliss, to darkness? Don't you know it's the other way around? His divine glory veiled by his body. In the same area, King David used to harp praises to God, and now the true king, the true David, not only is worshipped, but begins the process of allowing all men to worship in spirit and in truth. Here in Mary's arms is a boy of double royalty. He is the son of David, and he is the Lord. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord shall see this to completion. And it begins. Isaiah 9 also fulfilled. We look for saviors all over the place. We look for heroes everywhere. We look for glory in our work or in our success. We look for heroes, not just moral heroes, like, you know, or philosophical heroes, but even sports heroes. And we make them to be something that they are not. And we make ourselves to be something that we are not. But Sproul also said this: the burst of light that flooded the fields of Bethlehem announced the advent of a Savior who was able to do the very task that we make everything else try to accomplish, of really saving his people. Here in King Jesus is a ruler who would guarantee eternal security from sin. Here in King Jesus would be one who would bring peace with a holy God through a wrath-satisfying atonement. Here, Mary, in all of her shame, is vindicated. God isn't breaking his laws and forcing some virgin girl to come along with him. He is upholding his law. He is keeping the law on our behalf so that we might indeed, and Mary might indeed, have salvation. In Christ, Joseph, at first you might think that he's a wuss, but he's actually quite an honorable man. He didn't put her away. He chose to believe in the promises that had been given to her and to him. In Christ, the law would not be broken by God's people, but kept by God, would not only be broken by God's people, but kept by God's Son. In Christ, lowly, stinky shepherds can have a glorious end. That's some king. That's some person in that manger. And you know what? No one saw it coming. No one guessed that that's how it happened. The shepherds went back to their fields. They went back to their flocks. Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth, and none of them would ever be the same. But they all held it in their hearts. The shepherds praised God, and Mary considered these things for the rest of her life. They all left Bethlehem in worship, filled with awe. Do you awe at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not the idea, but the fact. Not the fable, but the historical reality. And do you marvel the context and the darkness into which he came? That is your lives and my lives in the darkness of a tempestuous world. Why? Why would he do it? Well, we've seen his incarnation and we've seen how people have responded. The question that is now before you is this. How will you respond? How will you respond to him? My prayer this Christmas even, this Christmas season, is that every single one of us would engage in an awe at the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that even now you would open up our hearts to receive your word. We ask that we would see the darkness of our sin and the light of the world that came down into that darkness, that we might have salvation, that we might be in the light, that we might be a part of the kingdom of light. So Lord, we ask that this Christmas season, it wouldn't just be about the Grinch, that it wouldn't just be about Santa or Frosty or football or family, but that you would grant us something transcendent over all of those things. That you would allow us to marvel in the incarnation of the Son of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.